Let us worship God. The Lord be with you. We sing, let us sing to the God of salvation, which is Psalm 95 versified. Some of you jiggling around and dancing a bit to that one. Too hot, is it, today? Maybe in Victoria where it's cooler, they do it to stay warm rather than because of the beat. We approach God in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, we find in you the deepest love that we can imagine. From you comes the water that wells up to eternal life. You watch over and protect your people. As we come before you this day, help us to let go of all fears and our worries and to take upon ourselves the mind that you want us to have. Grant that our prayer may rise to you even as Christ comes down into our hearts. Lead us, God, and by your grace we shall follow and praise your name both now and forevermore. In the name of our Lord, who invites us to also say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. welcome to this service on the 19th of March. It is followed by the congregational annual meeting. Sometimes I sort of think it would be appropriate to actually incorporate the annual meeting within the context of worship so that we enclose everything and saturate it with prayer and we bring everything into the presence of God that way. The fact that we separate it from the worship service doesn't mean we cannot still do that. That's what I would like to think our attitude towards annual meetings are. But welcome, and we hope you can stick around for the annual meeting, that you don't sneakily disappear in the 10 or 15 minutes in between when we say the benediction and when we declare the annual meeting about to start. I've never been to an annual meeting here, so I don't know at all what it is like. I am looking forward to it with great anticipation. And that's ambiguous, I know. Yes. We listen for a word from God, and we pray for guidance as we pray together. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, bless us with your Spirit, soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence, sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth, shape our wills that we may desire your ways, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our readings today are Romans 5, 1 to 11, and then our marathon is John 4, 5 to 42. Romans 5, 1 to 11. This hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. For when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. It was a difficult thing for someone. It's a difficult thing for someone to die for a righteous person. It may even be that someone might dare to die for a good person. But God has shown us that how much he loves us. It is while we are still sinners that Christ died for us. By his death, we are now put right with God. How much more then will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by God's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. And our other reading today is John 4, 5 to 42, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar. It was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out on the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone to town to get some food. The woman asked, "You are a Jew." "I am a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?" Jews and Samaritans did not share bowls with each other or cups. Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives, who is that is asking for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you life-giving water." "Sir," the woman said, "you haven't got a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you? Jesus answered, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him and a spring which will prove him with life-giving water and give him eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me that water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come and draw from this well. Go and call your husband, Jesus said, and come back. I haven't got a husband, she said. Jesus replied, you are right when you say you haven't got a husband. You have never been married to the five men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You are telling the truth. I see you are a prophet, sir, the woman said. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God in the mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you should worship God. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either in this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know who we worship, because it is the Jews that the salvation comes from. But the time is coming and is already here when the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is the Spirit. The only power in the Spirit can come worship who really is. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah will come. When he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus answered, I am he. I am him who is talking to you. At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised at him talking to a woman. But none of them said to her, what do you want? Or asked him, why are you talking to her? And then the woman left her water jar there and went back to town and said to the people, come and see the man who has told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah? So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, teacher, have something to eat. But he answers, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples started asking among themselves, oh, could someone have brought in some food? My food, Jesus said to them, is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You are saying, 4 months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready for the harvest. The man who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the man who sows is the man who reaps will be glad together. The saying is true. The saying is true. One man sows, another man reaps. I have sent you to reap a harvest in the fields where you did not work, while others worked here, and you profit from their work. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed that Jesus, because of what the woman had said. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed for 2 days. Many more believed because of this message, and they said to the woman, we believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him and know that he really is the Saviour of the world. I don't have that.
You will have noticed that the John Gospel readings are usually very lengthy, because it's fairly difficult to actually know where to cut into them without losing the whole sense of the story. We sing the hymn. Now the tune is, hands up those of you who know what the tune is by reading that, Penland 76-76D. Hands up if you know what that tune is from memory. No, I thought we might ask Gloria to play it through the first few lines so we pick up, but it's a familiar tune, what it is. The words are more recent words to set to that tune. All right, You get the sense of that?
Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da.
Do you recognize the tune or not?
Yeah, good.
We'll stand to sing that. All right.
Oh, Lord, we call disciples, proclaiming, come and see. And so an invitation began your ministry. Then Andrew called his brother, and Peter came to you.
Sung the sermon, but I'm going to give it to you anyway so that you will think it's been worthwhile making the effort to get out to here. The Mission Focused Church, which the presbytery offers a learning program in, emphasises that we ought to go out to where the people are, appropriately reflecting the Great Commission, as we call it, the concluding verses, of course, of Matthew's Gospel, and this is the year of Matthew after all. Go and make disciples. Go into the whole world. Go to every ethnicity and race, teaching them, after you've baptized them, of course, to do everything that I have commanded you. The emphasis in John's Gospel is rather come. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He surely cannot be the Messiah. The Samaritan woman excitedly yelled out to her neighbours and fellow citizens. She echoes the words of Jesus himself in John's Gospel. After John the Baptizer had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God to two of his disciples, they followed him and inquired of him what he was on about. And Jesus said to them, come and see. One of those was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now when Philip, and Philip is the first one called by Jesus in John's Gospel, obeyed Jesus to follow him and shared the news with Nathanael, who ridiculed the idea that anything good could come out of Nazareth, Philip merely said, "Come and see." If we take up this concept to invite people to come and see, what do they see? What would they see? Well, look around. That's what they would see, isn't it? We enthusiastically said we worship at the Bald Hills Uniting Church. Come and see. If they came, they would see what I see. They would see a mixture of ages, young ones who have left by now, crotchety old ones, and every variety of ages in between. If we expand the meaning of seeing to experiencing, they would experience the music that we sing. Music which reflects a genre centuries old, mainly, much of it, the popular music of its time, tavern tunes or pop tunes even, but not the modern beat. Now even if they came to see and wondered about the actual tunes, they might appreciate and experience the reality of the lyrics, their theologies and their sentiments. Trusting God, walking with Jesus, guided and energized by the Holy Spirit. But the music itself is so unlike what they listen to day by day. Unless, of course, like me, you listen to AA2 on the AM band, which reflects not exactly the music we listen to today, but at least the music that I used to enjoy when I was in my teens and 20s. Now the people who came and saw would realize that we reveled in this music, that the lyrics nurtured our soul. Now these comments are not a criticism. I'm being descriptive. Our generation is entitled to enjoy the music that we enjoy, but they're also entitled to enjoy the music that they enjoy. At Beachmere we had a monthly fellowship here with a guest speaker, and 1 month the guest speaker was the CEO of the Sunshine radio station, Salt I think it is, 106.5. And when he walked into the gathering, I could see he flinched a bit. And I said to him, I noticed you looked a little bit perturbed. Oh yes, he said. Because I know that these people will not listen to my radio station. Its music is targeted at the 25 to 50 year age group. And these people just would not cope with it. So he adjusted how he presented what he was talking about, and he challenged us all to make his ministry part of our prayer ministry. And he told some amazing stories of how through this 24-hour a day presentation of Christian music, Christian lyrics, with Christian messages interspersed, Christian advice from Christian counselors and so on, how this radio station had an effective ministry on the Sunshine Coast, bringing people to Christ and transforming people's sense of what they were on about and the purpose of living. So I decided to listen to this radio station, and after 15 minutes I switched. I just couldn't cope with the loudness and the brashness and the sort of non-rhythm of the lyrics, and you know, it was just not my style at all. But obviously for the 25 to 50 years old, it was what they were familiar with. It echoed and resonated with what they listened to on secular radio. So we need to be conscious. And when we say to people all excitedly, come and see, that what they come and what they see may not be as much enjoyed by them as we find it meaningful and helpful. Mind you, they would see people who listen to the scriptures. They would see us as people at prayer. Now, if today they stayed on, well, any day following the service, they would experience hospitality. Yes, tea and coffee and biscuits, but also hospitality of the person as we reach out in conversation and human interaction. This morning, if they stuck around a bit longer, of course, what would they see? They would see our annual meeting. Our annual meeting, which is full of exciting news about what happened here the last 12 months. Is that correct? Hey, that's good. I'm getting some enthusiasm. Right. Now, the annual meeting, of course, is a prescribed gathering demanded of us by the Constitution and regulations of the Uniting Church in Australia. A constitution and regulations enshrined in legislation within each of the states and territories. We present reports, agree to a budget, and occasionally, though, I must admit, occasionally, based on my experience of annual meetings, we reflect on our future mission. We are a very precious group of people within the Uniting Church's understanding of what it means to be church. The congregation, states the Constitution, thank you, is the embodiment in one place of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, worshipping, witnessing and serving as the fellowship of the Spirit in Christ. Its members meet regularly to hear God's word, to celebrate the sacraments, to build one another up in love, to share in the wider responsibilities of the church and to serve the world. That's who we are. That's what we're on about. That's at least the understanding of the Constitution that brought together the Methodist Congregationalist and a large slab of the Presbyterian churches. The regulations amplify this constitutional statement and they advise us, rewording it in some sense, that the purpose and responsibilities of a congregation are to bear witness to that unity that is both Christ's gift and his will, uniting church, to build up the members and adherents in faith and love. That's why we gather, to benefit each other mutually, to receive and give, so that we grow in our faith. It's a challenge to continually do this intentionally. And it's partly the responsibility of the congregational leadership, including the minister, to remind us of these tasks and to facilitate means whereby we may accomplish the desired outcomes. To sustain the members and adherents in hope, to nurture the members and adherents in their growth in grace, to equip the members and adherents for engagement in worship, witness and service in the world as they participate in the mission of Christ, to discipline its members in love, maintaining pastoral oversight, to encourage each member and adherent to participate in the life of the congregation and endeavour to provide opportunity for that participation, and to provide means whereby the members and adherents may be sustained in fellowship, in prayer and in confession, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, in mutual reception of and mutual exertion in the gospel proclamation and service. It's just amazing the incredible depth of meaning and variety of possibilities which are encapsulated in those few sentences. But that is what we are called to be on about. And as we reflect on our work and on our very presence in this community, in one sense that's the yardstick that we ought to be measuring our activities and ourselves by. Thanks. Now there is another mention of this combination of the verbs to come and to see. In 12:26 we read of certain Greeks who came to Philip. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see," you know this text, "Jesus." "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." In St. Andrew's Footscray, where I was for 7 years, as the minister looked down on the place where his preaching manuscript would be lying, engraved on a little plaque and attached to the pulpit desk by screws, were the words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." St. Andrews, of course, used to be Presbyterian, so the idea of women ministers didn't seem to have occurred to them when they prepared this plaque. Obviously, "Sir, we would see Jesus." A good reminder for a preacher that this is why the congregation has gathered, and a very worthy sentiment, and no doubt sincere. But it falls short. It falls short of the truth who Jesus is. Jesus is not only the person presented through the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the scripture. John's gospel states categorically at the beginning that the word became flesh, one with us, one within us, ideally visible in us and yet also through us, but always visible in us with those who have eyes to see, even if we might balk at that very thought. The reality is that when those people come to see, as they look at us, this group of folk who in a whole variety of ways attempt to live out faithfully what it means to have been called by Jesus as a disciple, they ought to be seeing Jesus. They ought to be seeing Jesus. Collectively, we present Jesus to them. In all the stuff that I mentioned before, how we interact, how we respond, how we communicate, what we engage in, how they see us in dialogue with God during times of prayer, listening to the Word of God. But in as they look around us and observe us, gathered here, they hopefully through the gift of the Spirit will have their eyes open and realize they are looking at Jesus in a particular form expressed here in Bald Hills. The basis of union says something a little bit similar when it states, "In all that we do and are, we are a fellowship of the Spirit of Christ." So ultimately, as we reflect on the text which came to us this morning, "Come and see," when we invite people to come and see, let's be conscious as we gather that what we are hoping is that they will actually see and experience Jesus himself in and through us and amongst us and beyond us, touching their heart and mind. If they stayed around long enough, they would see people, perhaps, who cared, people who at different times might avoid caring, good people who at times do bad things, people who laugh and cry and yell and cheer, people who know how to enjoy life, and people who struggle with life's horrors. And we can go on with more the stuff, the dichotomies that make up human existence. But ultimately, touched by God and enlightened by the Spirit, they would recognize in us and through us Jesus. And then they would be able to say, having been exposed to Jesus, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Saviour of the world. Let's go into our annual meeting with that vision of who we are, and that vision of who, of the task to which we are called. Amen. Now you may wonder why I chose those words after challenging us to be enthusiastic and to go and invite people to come and see. The point is that we don't do anything in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. And the hymn, if I remember correctly, moves from that particular focus into the challenge of living. Thank you, Gloria.
We'll take the offering whilst
Jeffrey tries to regain that for us. Thank you.
Oh, is that? Oops.
No. All right. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have called us to be your people in this place, to be the representation of Christ with others in this community. And may we always endeavor to live out that calling. We ask that as we present ourselves and these offerings, that you will use well that which is gifted. In the name of Christ we pray. And the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Are we doing all right, Jeffrey, or shall we just move on? Okay. Thanks, Don.
This time in our worship, we come to God with our prayers for others. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the grace that you constantly show to us. For you not only allow us to come to you, but you invite us to come and to make known to you our concerns for others. Father, you know our inmost thoughts and concerns even before we put them into words. That we are grateful for this opportunity when we as a worshipping congregation can express our thoughts and our yearnings to you. We continue to be mindful of the refugee situation in Syria and in Europe, where millions are forced to flee from their homes to escape conflict. Father, we pray for them and for the welfare agencies who work to alleviate their suffering. We pray too for those who are in positions of power, that your spirit might give them hearts of compassion and encourage them to take positive action to de-escalate the violence. And Father, our hearts go out to the people of countries such as Yemen, Sudan and Nigeria, which are in the grip of such a major famine. We pray for those who are on the verge of starvation, having to trek long distances from their homes in search of food. We pray for the aid agencies who are struggling to get food through to these people. We thank you that we have been able to learn how you are working through the Uniting World in countries such as South Sudan, where civil war has caused so much pain and grief, and how your spirit is working in the hearts and minds of people to bring peace and reconciliation. And Father, we think of our own country, and we pray too for the homeless of our own country and of our own city. We pray that they may not only have their physical needs met, but they'll also have their emotional and spiritual needs met as well. So they will not feel isolated, but they will feel that they are valued members of society. We continue to pray for our local state school and for the teachers, and especially the chaplain, Kylie. May your spirit grant her wisdom and insight in helping the children, especially those who are having to deal with difficult situations in the home. And Father, we pray for our own congregation and the needs of our friends. We pray for Leslie as she spends time in hospital undergoing treatment for heart and lung issues. We pray for Peter and Christine as they deal with the imminent death of Christine's brother. We pray for Kevin as he recovers from the shingles. And we pray for Lyle. We ask that Deidre might know the comfort of your presence as she deals with the changed circumstances of having to be in care. We are thankful for the recovery that Tony has made in recent months. And we pray that you will grant wisdom to the medical people who are treating him, that he can continue to have a reasonable quality of life. And this week we pray for Kathy and Greg Collins, and Brian and Laura, their children. We also pray for Laurie and for Belle, and for Gail and Michelle and Portia. We ask that you'll grant comfort to Heather Wilkinson as she marks the anniversary of Fred's passing. We pray for those who are experiencing their own private struggles and concerns. We ask that your spirit might deal with their own specific needs, and that in the fellowship of this congregation they might find peace and renewal of their spirits. We pray too for the future of our congregation and for all who bear responsibilities in negotiating the issues that must be dealt with. We thank you for Louis's ministry, and may you continue to bless him as he works here. And may we as a congregation be open to the leading of your spirit, that he might work within us, so that we might be channels of blessing to those for whom we have prayed this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
God of all power and truth and grace, our concluding hymn. O God, the fountain of life, to a humanity parched with thirst, you offer the living water of grace, which springs up from the rock, our Saviour Christ. Grant us, your people, the gift of the Spirit, that we may profess our faith with courage and announce with joy the wonders of your love. The Almighty Father refresh you, the loving Saviour redeem you, and the life-giving Spirit restore you. The blessing of God be with you now and remain in you always.